brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Is there anybody else here besides me that before you knew Jesus Christ, you were in a horrible pit? Anybody else? Or is that just me? Anybody else, when Jesus came into your life and saved your soul, he set your feet on a solid rock, something you could count on? And so not just us as individuals, but also as a church. Now, verse number 3, and notice, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. He said, David said, he put a new song in my mouth. Now, it's not just talking about music, but it's talking about a purpose, a new song, my life song. I'll talk about that here in just a minute. He put a new song in my mouth. And that doesn't mean that the old song was necessarily wrong, but God sometimes says, hey, I've got something new for you. I want to take you to a new level. I believe that's what God's done in our church. He said, I gave you a great song to sing for the last 3.5 years, but now I'm giving you a new song. I'm giving you even more that I want you to have. And notice the result of that. He said, what is that song? Notice it's even praise unto our God. God wants us to praise him. But what's the end result of that? Notice many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Many, we talked about the souls that have been saved. You know, over 150 people have trusted Christ in our services since this church began 3.5 years ago. Many shall see and hear and trust in the Lord. And that's what we want. So we talk about, in fact, let me just do this. And again, I don't want to just embarrass anybody, but I just want to be able to give God the glory for something here. How many of you in the last, this is the church where you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then keep your hand up, and then where your life, maybe you were already saved, but your life took a whole new direction for him since you came here. Now look at that. Isn't that good? Amen. And God has shown us some things, and I know my life's certainly been changed. Since in the last 3.5 years, my life and my understanding of who Jesus is has certainly changed, and God has been very, very good about that. So that's called a new song. That's what we mean by new song. That's what David meant. I want to play a song for you now called, how many of you know the Casting Crown song, And Now My Life Song Sings? You know that song? If you don't know that, go ahead and start that, would you please? And I just want you to listen to the words now of this song. This could be our testimony, many of us. In fact, it's probably everybody's testimony. But I want you to focus on the words as they get into the words here about a life song, a life purpose. Where am I headed from here? What is it that God has made me for? Listen to these words as we listen to a beautiful song, and then I'll continue with the message.
Was lost, but now I'm found. Once was lost, but now I'm found. So far away, but I'm home now. Once was lost, but now I'm found. And now my life song sings. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was blind, but now I see. I don't know how, but when he touched me, I once was blind, but now I see. And now my life song sings. And now my life song sings. And now my life song sings. I once was. Now my life
I just wanted you to be able to hear a little bit of that song. Isn't that how it's supposed to be? We were once lost. We were once bound by sin. You know, we could put a lot of words in there. I once was addicted, but now I have victory. I once was burdened with guilt, but now I'm free of that. You know, and all of those things, and that's how it's supposed to be. That's what I mean by a life song. What is it that God has taken my past away? God has taken my old life away. The Bible says we're supposed to be a new creature. So let's continue on now with this passage as we think in terms of this. When he said, God put a new song in my mouth. Verse 4 then says this, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God's blessings certainly are more than can be numbered. However, verse 3 told us that we're supposed to praise the Lord for that. And so I want to take just a very, very quick moment here, and I want to give some of you an opportunity as a part of my message. And we're just a few of these and make them very, very quick. But I just want to see, how has your life song changed? We've got some, Cassie's got a microphone over here, where are we at? Oh yeah, Stephen's got a microphone up here. Just very, very quickly, would anybody give just a quick 20-second testimony of how did Jesus change your life? Is there anything different? You know, what has your life song changed? Right back there, Robert. Use that microphone, Robert.
Before Christ, I think, especially since I work in the area, keeping a marriage together is difficult. Without Christ, without His Word, it'd be impossible. Wouldn't be right. I mean, Terry and I are still married today, and we have two wonderful children because of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Robert. Keeping a marriage together. Who else? What's changed? Debbie, right here. Use the microphone, Debbie.
Before I found God, I was a smoker of 2 packs a day. Mm-hmm. And my husband was in the Marine Corps, so we had a lot of stress. And my son turned 1 year old in August. I quit smoking. I said, that's it, Lord. You got to be with me. I don't want my kids to see me smoking. I have not touched one since.
Well, that's
he
good.
He is wonderful.
Amen. Amen. And God can do that. That does not always happen quickly. And we have many that struggle with that. Can I just take a time out? Can I just say something? This kind of tell you who our church is. Now, some I don't mean to offend anybody. Some of you will say, well, I didn't think you ought to do that in church. But one of the sweetest things in the world, our Christmas Eve service, though, was when we went to light the candles, and all over the room, it took about 30 seconds to light all those candles. It's not so much that about that, but it's the fact that people feel like they know they can come and be honest and say, hey, you know what, this is what I do, and it doesn't make any difference at all because we all have stuff. We all have stuff. And if you think you don't have stuff, just go home, go to your bathroom, look in the mirror. There it is. All right? All right. Who else? Ann?
Yeah, I just want to, I guess, let people know how it opened my heart to other people. I want to help other people all the time.
Amen.
And I never had the opportunity to do that before, and now I do. So.
And now you do. Amen. Amen. That's what it's all about. Okay. Anybody else? Anybody else want to say? Let's go ahead and move on then. Thank you for that. I just want to give you an opportunity. That's what we're talking about here. A new song. So what is in a life song? So what is New Hope's life song? That's what I want to share with you now as I think about what is it that characterizes our church. And again, our church is not the only good church. There are multitudes of wonderful churches everywhere, multitudes of wonderful Christians everywhere. Doesn't really matter what label is on anything. There are great people everywhere. But what is it that characterizes our church? I think about it. I believe that we can, as we talk about this thing of a new song, I'm going to use that wording here. I think about our past, our present, and our future. And so let me just characterize it this way. Number one, our past. Our past could be characterized by a new war. I take you to the book of Judges, please. Judges, and notice, I think we've got it up on the screen here. Notice in Judges chapter 5 and verse number 7, the Bible says this, the inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel. Now, this is a time in Israel's history where prior to the kings, they only had a judge to rule them. That was just somebody that God had raised up, and that person was sort of an informal leader. The people followed them, and the people listened to them. They were called judges. You remember Samson was one of those judges, and Gideon was one of those judges. But here is a time when there was no strong man that stood up, and we find that God actually called a woman called Deborah. So notice, they ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose. I arose a mother in Israel. But now this next verse is what I want to point your attention to. Notice, and I use this often in counseling. Notice verse number 8. The Bible says, they chose new gods, then was war in the gates. Many of you have had me quote this verse to you. As we've been talking about, many times people will come to know Jesus Christ. They're in essence choosing the God as opposed to the gods. The world is filled with gods, is it not? The gods of money, the gods of fame, the gods of pride, the gods of all these things that we talk about. And when a person decides, these are not my gods anymore, I'm going to the God, in essence, this verse tells everything that happens. I wonder how many stories across this room you say, boy, the day I got saved, everything changed in my life. But not all for the good. My eternal destiny changed for good, that's for sure. My joy sure changed for good. My life's purpose and my hope and my joy and all those things changed in my life. But boy, there was suddenly a war at my doorstep. Got that testimony? I can't tell you how many times people have come forward and they said, you know what, God has gotten a hold of my heart. I'm going to change some things in my life. There are people who get victory over addictions, or a couple comes together and whether it's through counseling or whether they just kneel at an altar together and they put their marriage back together and they say, we are going to live together. We're going to keep our vows. We're going to serve God in our home. And suddenly then they thought they had problems before, but suddenly now the financial problems come. The health problems come, the children problems come, and work problems come. This is what it is. Robert said it best here just a little bit ago during handshaking time. He said, you know what? He didn't realize somebody had actually probably gotten hurt by that fan coming down. He said, I tried to make light of it because he thought it just hit his wife. I don't know what he meant by that, but he said, I thought it was just Terry. He said, you know what? It's my experience that whenever you're trying to do something for Satan, whenever you wound Satan, that's when he fights back. You're not going to care if you're not doing anything for him. And that's exactly right. When you choose new gods, there was war in the gates. This church began as a result of just simply not wanting to just pretend to be church, not wanting to just be a mediocre church, but really truly reach people for Christ. Choosing new gods. I personally, for those of you that have not heard my testimony, 8 years ago, I'd been in the ministry for 12 years. I personally went through a 3-year period of time where I was almost to the point of not believing in God anymore, because I had been trained about what that book says, and I'd been trained about how to preach that book and how to teach that book, and I was doing it to the nth degree. I was a fundamentalist of fundamentalists, and I'd been taught in seminary how to teach that book. But I was watching the people around me, and after 12 years of ministry, and I was watching while people that were doing everything that we told them to do, and yet their lives were falling apart. Husbands and wives were doing things the Bible way. Bless God, the man's in charge and you submit to him, you know, and all that good stuff. And yet their marriages were falling apart. And people were giving 10% of their incomes and all this stuff and nothing wrong with that. But they were doing all these right things, and yet they were losing their homes. And they were financially broken. And I came to the point, and I said, you know, God, that book's simply not true. It's just not true. And then I heard a small voice that said, are you sure it's that book that's not true? Are you sure it's that book that's wrong? Or could it be maybe that you're wrong? Could it maybe be what you're saying it says that's wrong? Went through a 3-year period of time where I began to seriously, I said, God, if you are real, I can no longer be a fraud. I can no longer stand and preach and teach things that I don't even believe. You've got to show me who you are. I forgot everything I'd ever been taught in seminary, and everything that I'd ever been seminary, sorry, and everything that I'd ever been taught by any man. Not that they were all wrong, but I said, God, I'm just gonna. I don't know what's right. And I don't know what's wrong. So you got to teach me. For 3 years, I just read this book, and Jesus showed me who He was. And it changed my life completely. And I had to set down my pride and my understanding of who I thought I was. But when I did that, then I began to challenge some of those man-made traditions. And suddenly I found war. And I was standing and teaching things that were contrary to what some of man's traditions were about. Look, one of them was the definition of what a church is. You know, a church is not supposed to be a museum where we come and show off how good we are. A church is supposed to be a hospital where people come when they're sick. How many of you make doctor's appointments and you go in, the doctor says, hey, what's wrong with you? And you say, oh, nothing. No, I'm good. I'm good. Would you do that at the doctor's office? Well, why do people do that at church? And I said, why do people come to church and we say, hey, how you doing? I'm good. Really? You are? Well, no, not really. And look, that's because there's this attitude that church ought to be a museum where we come and we show off and we show how everything we've got together. But no, church is supposed to be a hospital where come when they can come. I mean, you come into an emergency room here. And there's people ready to want to help because we're all still broken. You know every nurse gets a cold once in a while? Did you know that doctors get sick once in a while? But see, they and sometimes when we're sick, and then we know how to help somebody else. And that's really what it's all about. And we're just it's a hospital. It's not a museum. And I began to teach things like that. And I began to teach about some of these silly roles of these things we have about men and women. Look, I'm going to be real plain with you this morning. This is Deborah. Do you know why I made the point about how this is an unusual for a woman to rise up to be a judge? Because it just didn't happen back then. And it's often the case that ladies are overlooked in many, many church systems and undervalued and can't be leaders in any way, shape, or form and all that. And that's just simply not true. That's something that man made up. There are some certain roles God gives us. But I began to challenge some of those things. I began to challenge let me just be real pointed. I got into a war when I had an addictions ministry that was running over 100 on a Friday night. And people were coming, and there were prostitutes sitting in that church on a Friday night. And you know, the church was glad about that. People were glad about that, that they were coming on Friday night. But don't come on Sunday. And when some of those heroin addicts and some of those crack addicts and some of those prostitutes started coming on Sunday morning, there were some people that took it upon themselves to tell them they weren't dressed right. That's a problem for me. It was a problem for me. I had a deacon that came to me and said, listen, you're going to have to instruct these women on how they're to dress in church. And I said, really? Are you going to instruct those women that you're watching on your computer that you've been in my office for your pornography addiction on how to dress? I said, if we're going to start going public with how people ought to be dressed, we're going to go public about everything. And don't forget, I've been your counselor. I got war in return. I made some people mad. Made Satan mad. And again, I don't want to be negative here, but I'm telling you what happens when you choose new gods. I'm telling you what happens when you get a new song. You make enemies, and Satan doesn't like that. I baptized a lesbian who's trying to turn her life around. That brought a whole new wave of how awful I was and how I could never pastor a church. Not that I didn't agree with that, but... And I married a couple from Louisiana that drove all the way to Ohio because they couldn't find a pastor who would marry them because they were already living together. Now look, if you're sitting here and you say, well, I don't think you ought to sit, I only got to marry somebody that's already living together. Can you please tell me why not? Can you please give me chapter and verse as to why we shouldn't help somebody get married that loves each other and wants to do the right thing? Please explain that to me, because I don't get that part. And since then, I've married a whole bunch of people that are in that situation, and a whole bunch more. 14 weddings we did last year as part of this ministry. Attacks on all sides. But my point is this: when you choose new gods, when you get a new song from God, there's going to be a new war. Many of you have paid a price also in your health, in your finances, in attacks, maybe even from within your own families. Maybe because you stand with me, you stand with this ministry, and I want you to know I realize that, but I want you to also know that God delivered Deborah and he delivered Israel. Notice this was what she said here. There's choose new gods. There's going to be a war in the gates, but watch verse number 12 and notice what else she wrote. They chose new, I've already said that. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake. Utter a song. She wrote a song. Arise, Barak. That's the man who was supposed to lead. And lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Watch verse 13. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. God comes through for his people that are trying to serve him. God will come through for you if you're trying to serve him. But understand that a new song comes with a new war. That's our past. What about our present? Our present could be characterized by a new treasure. Notice Matthew chapter 13 and verse 52. Watch this great verse. this is Jesus talking. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe. Now a scribe is somebody who knows this their book. This is the scribe is somebody who knows the Bible. Here's what Jesus said. He said, look, if you know this book, then here's what you know how to do. He said, which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth treasure. Which bringeth forth out of his treasure things. Would you read the next three words with me? New and old. You see, he said, if you really know this book, then you don't just know all the old stuff, but you also know how to use the new stuff. You recognize that there's some really, really good old stuff, but there's also some really, really good new stuff. He said, somebody that truly understands Scripture, truly follows Scripture and understands it, means that we're going to find the truth in both the old and the new. Now, can I just be real clear? Because there's some, this is a struggle many have in Christianity. You know, people want to get caught up talking about traditional or contemporary, modern versus old-fashioned. Can I tell you what? Instead of worrying about whether something's contemporary or modern or old-fashioned or any of those things, how about if we just talk about whether or not it's right? You see, not everything that's old is right. Not everything that's old is wrong. Not everything that's new is right. Not everything that's new is wrong. And the wise person who understands his Bible, and that's why we need to be people of this book, so that we understand how to use the old and the new. Let's just take music for a minute. I'm going to play something for you just very, very quickly. Dylan, go ahead and run that. You're going to recognize this song.
Oh, Lord, my God.
How many of you love that?
When I
isn't that a beautiful message?
Awesome wonder,
we love that, do we not?
Consider
and it conveys all the power of God. How
the
great
world's thy hands
thou art.
Has made.
And is God great? Now this would be traditional, yes.
I see the stars.
Is that not also beautiful?
The
not quite traditional.
Thy power.
See, one's old and one's a little newer. We gotta learn how to bring treasure out of both the old and the new, yes?
This is my soul.
Is there not passion in this voice also? This is passion singing. This is worship for someone. And this is the same worship and the same passion as the James Earl Jones kind of a voice that we heard the first time, yes? Now what? Now I play that to say this is what Jesus said. He said, listen. He said, a wise person who understands this book, it's not about labels, it's not about modern, it's not about this, it's about whether or not it's truth. You know, we do the same thing. We're a church that is not going to be about labels. You know something, I don't care, we don't care about past, we don't care where you've been, we care about what direction you're going. Yes? You know, as far as I'm concerned, I don't care if you've been in the state capitol or the state penitentiary. Not really a whole lot of difference between them. I don't care if you've been in the White House or the Big House. You know, look, it doesn't matter where we've been, does it? It matters what direction we're headed. It matters what direction people are going. You know, I preach from the King James. You notice, if those of you that maybe you're looking at that and you're thinking, well, that's kind of funny words up there. That's the King James version of the Bible. That's what I preach from. Can I tell you why? Because I love it. It speaks to me. It's powerful to me. It's what is beautiful in my ears. It's what I want to preach to. But you know, again, I was trained in a system that said that's the only thing you ought to be reading. That I was trained at a seminary. Then I kid you not, the president of that seminary stood up one day in a chapel and said, if somebody has been led to Christ with something other than a King James Bible, they're probably not even saved. Now, isn't that stupid? That's really dumb. This is the book I'll always preach from because I love it, but I'm going to have to burst a bubble here. You know, we have killed a lot of sacred cows around here. But we're pretty good about it because we go ahead and barbecue and make good use of it. We know how to do that too. Let me just kill a sacred cow. Jesus didn't quote from the King James. And John the Baptist wasn't really a Baptist. He really wasn't. It's his name. He was a baptizer. And look, and again, I'm being a little facetious, but my point is, why do we care about what labels? Let's talk about what's right. That's what our present is. Our present is bringing treasures out, new and old. And we have to understand that there's some old things. The doctrines of we stand on the old doctrines. Listen, when it comes to, you want to know what we don't budge on? Can I just tell you what is old treasure to us? I'll tell you what it is. Salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. The blood of Jesus Christ being the only atonement for sin. There is one door to get into heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. There's not many doors. There's not many roads. There is one door, one path, one way, and you got to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't earn it, buy it, inherit it. You can't do anything. Mom can't get you there. Grandma can't get you there. Only you can make a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that is your soul salvation. And once He has saved you, the Bible says you are sealed to the day of redemption. That's called eternal security. That's where we stand. That's what we don't waver on. Do you know there's nothing else that's considered to be doctrine? And so the kind of music we listen to, or how ladies are supposed to dress, or whether or not I have to even wear a jacket if I'm going to preach, none of those things are in Scripture, are they? Are they? So, and by the way, I normally wear a suit. Because I sweat like crazy. Listen, but see, we've got to learn, there's old treasure and there's new treasure. And that's what Jesus was saying. And so we are going to find that right balance. And all we really care about is whether or not it's right. Our young people have certain things they like. Our older folks have certain things they like. Our children have certain things they like. And if it helps you to worship your Savior who deserves it, that's where we're going. And we're not going to worry about, well, that's not my preference or that's not my preference. It doesn't matter what your preference is. There's all kinds of good things, new and old. And that's really what we're talking about. Jesus wasn't calling the old traditions treasure. He was talking about God's word. Stay focused on what's really, really important. I had a deacon one time that not in this ministry that said to me and said and probably one of the first times he could actually look me in the eye. And he said, "Listen, we're going to do things here the same way they did 100 years ago. And that's just how it's going to be. And there's no pastor going to be a pastor here that does not believe that we ought to do things exactly the way they did 100 years ago." And I said, "Okay, so we're going to have different bathrooms for people of different skin colors? Well, that's what churches did 100 years ago, folks. In fact, you didn't even have most churches that had people of different skin color within the same thing. If they did, they had to sit different places. You agree with that? We're going to do things the same way they did 100 years ago. You know, 500 years ago, churches were burning people for preaching the gospel. Churches were burning scientists for saying that the sun was the center of the solar system because they thought the earth was. We're gonna hold on to that too? Listen, I've had somebody, they said to me, "You're just not an old-fashioned preacher." Oh, yes, I am an old-fashioned preacher, but you call old-fashioned 150 years ago. I call old-fashioned 2,000 years ago. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus was reaching out to the prostitutes and the broken and the hurting and the rich and the poor and all of that. The real people he had a hard time with were the religious people. It wasn't the sinners. He got along great with them. So honestly, this is a church that gets along great with sinners. And if you're not one, then you're probably not going to like it here. Besides the fact that Jesus, the Bible says Jesus came for the sinners, not for the righteous. So if you're not a sinner, then he didn't come for you. One of the big arguments that I got, that I've heard in the past, was about marrying people who are already living together. You shouldn't give them a church wedding because they're living in sin. Listen, Einstein, everybody's living in sin according to Scripture. The Bible said that all come short of the glory of God, yes? That we're all sinners. Doesn't, you know, a four-year-old can read that. Well, not a four-year-old. Fourth grader can read that and understand that. So treasures new and old means we have to be true to Scripture, but brave enough to, here's what I'm going to say, and I'm going to move on. Treasures new and old means we have to be true enough to Scripture, but brave enough to change when our practices don't line up with it. If my practices don't line up with that book right there, it's time for me to change. And if your practices don't line up with that book, you ought to change also. That's what church is supposed to be all about. And we're safe to change here with God's people. All right, let me give you the future then. So the future. All right, so it's the past, the present, and the future. Now, what is the future? The future for our church now is a new song. The Bible says, I go back to, you know, our text verse said, talked about that. Take a look at Psalm 33 and verse 3. Notice, sing unto him a new song, a new song. So God said, I'm going to give you a new song. I'm giving you a new building, but I'm just giving you a good building, giving you a new building. He said, this is supposed to also be a new song, a new page, a new level of ministry. That's what this is supposed to be all about. How many of you were at the Christmas Eve service? Were you blessed by that? Was it beautiful? Was it sacred? Even with guitars on the platform? Even with drums? Oh my, oh my, oh my. It was beautiful and sacred, was it not? It was incredible. Have you seen anybody worship with more zeal and more love for their Savior than Tony did on that bucket, little drummer boy? That was amazing, was it not? See, this is, and again, I'm using music now as an illustration. That's called a new song, but it's appropriate because it's also talking about an attitude. So, well, I just don't think there ought to be that kind of thing in church. Well, what exactly did God mean when he continued this verse and said, sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a soft, no. This is the house of God. It says a loud noise, does it not? Does it not? That's what it says. You know, music that is worshipful music, that is people crying out and singing out to God. Listen, we are going to learn to worship our Savior. He deserves it, folks. He deserves it. I wanted Tony and his band to be there for Christmas Eve because I wanted us to experience what it looks like, what it feels like, what it sounds like to have somebody like that say, I love my Savior so much and I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to worship him in that way. And we're going to learn to do that also. Well, there weren't nearly as many amens for that as there was when I talked about Tony. I know. But he said a new song. How about Psalm 40, verse 3, the first verse that I started with? Would you notice, please? And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. How about Psalm 96? Notice verse number 1. The Bible says this. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Verse 2. Keep going. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all the people. How can we declare the wonders of God if we do it in a monotone? Like, I love Amazing Grace. And we sing Amazing Grace a lot, do we not? But if it's like, I don't know, even better. How about, I'm so happy in Jesus. This is what, look, folks. It will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, I want what you got. No. Passion goes with worship. Worship means that I am in a bubble with Jesus Christ, and I don't care what anybody thinks as they're looking outside that bubble, looking at me and actively seeing what I do and where I'm going. They don't care how I'm singing. They don't care. All they can see is there's a joy in me that they don't have, and they want it because the Bible says, many shall see it and shall come to trust in Christ. That's what worship is. Worship means you forget about the person sitting next to you. You forget about the people in front of you. You forget about the people saying, hey, you know what? I can't sing, and I don't care. I'm going to stand over there and sing, and you deal with it. You deal with it. Because I'm going to worship my Savior. And he's tone deaf. Okay, it's okay. It's okay. Jesus, do you understand? He's fine with it. You be fine. He's tone deaf where that kind of thing is concerned. He says, look, it all is a joyful noise to me if it's coming out of your heart. He doesn't care how good we sound. Now, we care about how good we sound, yes. The Bible says play skillfully. We read that, yes. Play skillfully. John, you're not playing that piano. I'm not playing that piano. She'll play that piano, and any of the rest of you. We'll have skillful music, but it doesn't matter how good we sing and all that. We're going to learn to worship. That's our future. How about this? Go to Psalm 149. Give me verse 1 now. I just want you know what? Actually, let's skip that. Let's skip. Go right to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I just want to see this, and we're done. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I want you to see what God had to say when he was instructing the Jews and how to worship him. It came to pass that the trumpeters and the singers were as one to make one sound. Look, that's what it's all about, folks. That first song we sang in here, before Satan tried to put the kibosh on that, with that fan, that was amazing. That was called One Voice. in this room worshiping our God. One voice. Make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. How are they praising and thanking the Lord? In music, in giving, in fellowship, and all these things. When they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals. Oh, that's percussion. Oh, well, we can't have that. And instruments of music, and the K is there. It's not. We didn't type that that way. That's old English. That's just how it is. And for all you grammarians out there, and praise the Lord, saying, "Now watch this, for He is good." This is what their music said to God: "You're good, God, for His mercy endureth forever." That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Watch this. So that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. You want to do yourself a big favor? You fill this house so much with the Spirit of God, with worship and praise, and it'll be so thick in here that I won't even be able to get up and preach. Amen. I wait for that day, Brother Steve. The day when the worship is so pure toward heaven that there's nothing for me to say. And that we've just praised the Lord and we've worshiped God and it has just been glorious and honoring to Him. So that all the other parts of the service, you would almost feel like an idiot to do announcements. Wouldn't it be great? Amen. Wouldn't it be great to say, you know what, I am not going to ruin this by giving announcements or taking an offering. Now we'll never get that point. But that's what He said. He said, there was so much glory to God being done by the people worshiping Him with a new song. Not just music, but a whole attitude. That even the priest could not come in and do all the routine parts of a service. Our God has put His hand of blessing upon this church. I'm wrapping this up. Not His total approval. Please don't think that I'm saying that this church is perfect, because we are so far from it. And we always will be, because we're it. So, God has put His hand of blessing, though, upon this ministry in ways that, for those of you who have been in church a long time, you realize it really is unusual. Over 3 years, as I said, we've met in all these different locations, but always with the same spirit, that spirit of, God, we need You, and God, we love You, and God, we're going to praise You for what You do, and we're going to accept whatever comes our way, and we're just going to keep on trying to be what we're supposed to be for You. New hope, a new song, a new life song. I wonder, is there somebody here you'd like to begin something in your life today? If you've come here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no idea yet what a new life is. Everybody in this room that is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, that is on their way to heaven, started the exact same way as a sinner lost. Now we're saved sinners, we were lost sinners. Everybody started that way. Everybody. Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us is in need of a Savior. Every one of us. You can come to Jesus Christ today. You don't have to pass any tests. You don't have to give money. You don't have to be anything. Jesus was everything. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. All the sins you've ever committed and all the sins you will commit. Past, present, future, you can come and start a brand new life today as a Christian, as a born-again child of the King. I also wonder, does anybody want to start a new life today free of guilt? You know, Jesus died on the cross not just to save your soul, but also to take away the guilt from you. You don't have to live with the guilt that plagued you in 2016. This is a new year, and Jesus does not want you to go to bed tonight with the same guilt that you had when you walked in here. Because after all, He said, that's why I died. Don't let it be for nothing. Let Jesus take that guilt away, the anger away. Maybe this is the year for some to be free of an addiction. Maybe this is the year for marriages to be salvaged. Maybe this is the year for someone going through the bitter pain of divorce to say, you know what, at least I'm still the bride of Christ. And you are still the bride of Christ. And you're also among friends. And there's life after divorce. A good life after divorce. There's a good life after abortion. There's a good life after pain. There's a good life after addiction. There's a good life after all these things that come into our lives. Jesus wants to give us a new song in 2016. If you're not saved this morning, I pray that today would be the day that you trust Christ as your Savior. And here's what's going to happen. In just a moment, she's going to start playing that piano. Or are we playing the song? You're going to play the piano. We're going to have an invitation. There will be Christians all over this room that may want to come down to this altar. We have a lot of altar space now, and it's a wonderful space where you can come and meet your God. Now, you can meet God right where you sit, but you could also come right down here. You could take a knee, or you could stand here and just place your hands on this altar, whatever you want to do. Look, God doesn't care what position we're in. God only cares about your position of your heart. There's no magic words. God understands all languages. God just wants to hear from you, and he wants to start something new in your life today. Maybe there's been mistakes. Maybe you've been mistreated. God says, I can start your life again, and I want to. I want to. I want to. Because Jesus went to the cross to give us a new life. You can come during this invitation. Many Christians will probably come and use this altar. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, though, I pray that you'll come and you'll be saved today. Would you bow your head with me, please? Let's pray our